John chapter 3, verse 36, if y'all would locate that again. I want to pick up and elaborate on one of the points that I talked about this morning there, where the second word for believe in John 3:36 is the word is translated obey. In some other translations, the ESV and the New American Standard, which seems to be a very good translation of that because of the definition of the word. And it's a word, the one that is found there, which is apatheia. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and write this up on the board for you so that you can see it. The word for believe in the New Testament most commonly is, this is the transliteration of a Greek word, of the Greek word, but it's pistuo. That's what you're going to see in where you see the word believe many times. Here, in this particular instance, it is the word apatheia, and it can mean persuade. If you just take this part of it, it's the word that means persuade, but it has this the negative alpha at the beginning of it, which means not. So as I shared with you this morning, it means to not to believe, it means to disbelieve, and it implies disobedience. Now, further definition of that is it's a stronger synonym than if this word had the A at the beginning of it, which disbelieve is sometimes, or to not believe is sometimes, the apopistuo. So this word, they say, is a stronger word, again, meaning that it is a disobedience to that which you've been taught. And for instance, in the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said that before he had come to the gospel, he did it in ignorance and unbelief. The ignorance and the unbelief that he refers to there is not this word, but it's this one. Now, somebody look up, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and if you could read that aloud for us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Just going to go ahead and move over here for a minute. All right. So you notice there where Paul said that I know in whom I have believed, and I am what? What was the word? Persuaded. So the word persuaded that is found there is pytho. So you see the root word here? All right. So this one doesn't have the negative on it. So he's saying here that he is persuaded that God is able. And that persuasion that Paul was under concerning the gospel and what God had done through the gospel caused him then to suffer for the sake of the gospel. It caused him to stake his life on it, to live his life for it. In other words, it brought about an obedience. Right? Now, if you fall into this category, you've heard the gospel, but you are not willing to follow. You are not willing to stake your life and eternity on it. You are not willing to suffer for it. Again, like I used the illustration of Nicodemus, he ended up being someone who had been persuaded, and he was actually a disciple of Jesus. You could look at some other references, like Acts 13:43. There's several in Acts where it talks about Paul persuaded them, like persuaded the Jews or persuaded his hearers, or he sought to persuade them. In other words, he was seeking to bring them to this point of obedience to the gospel. All right? And that's what we do so often when we preach the gospel. We are seeking to persuade people to believe that gospel and to to live their lives as people who have been changed by it. Does that make sense as far as the way that those Greek words work their way out? All right, let's go then to the next part that I want that we can talk about tonight, and it deals with the wrath of God a little bit. In John 3:36, you notice there that there are two categories of people. There are people who are have life because of Jesus. Remember, the absence of Jesus means the absence of life. But there's the other group of people who are under the wrath of God. And you see that there in verse 36. Those who have not obeyed the Son, or those who do not believe the Son, they shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them, as though it's currently abiding upon them. All right, let's think about this for just a moment, and as we think about the wrath of God. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 2. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start there at verse 1, okay? Ephesians 2, verse 1. So everybody finds that. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." Now notice this, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the Christians in Ephesus. He says there, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in these sons of disobedience." All right, and that again goes back to this word, this is what we once were. All right, now continuing on in verse 3, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of" what? "Wrath, just as the others." All right, so what Paul is saying here is that all of us were once abiding under the wrath of God. Y'all see that? Because if that time in your life when you were not a believer in Christ, when you had not yet been born again, and when we say believe, we're talking about a genuine saving faith, a supernatural thing, not something that's just been concocted out of the goodness of your heart, but it is something that God has done in you. So we were all once there, if I understand the Bible correct in what it's saying. We could look at it in other places, like in Colossians 3. We see that same phrase about sons of disobedience and the wrath of God there. So the question is, how can someone who was once a son of disobedience and under the wrath of God suddenly have life? We looked at it this morning. I shared with y'all a word, a big Bible word. Do y'all remember what it was there at the end of the message? How is it that we are able to have life? Propitiation. That's right. Did you say that, Claire? Right. Because that wrath of God was what? Do y'all remember what the word propitiation means? What does it mean? What did you say? Paid for. And that means that that wrath has been satisfied. That wrath is no longer against us. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. And I want to ask you to turn to a couple places to kind of hopefully solidify this in our minds a little bit. If you would look over at the book of Exodus, and this is the 32nd chapter, Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to read beginning at verse 10, and we're going to read just three or four verses right here. All right, Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 10. Because what we have here in this instance is God, if you will, relenting of what we were. We were children of wrath. And in this passage in Exodus chapter 32, this is the golden calf incident where we find God in His wrath relenting. All right, in verse 10, everybody got that? Exodus 32, verse 10. It says, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath," that word wrath there in the Greek translation of the New Testament, that's the same word for wrath that you have in John 3:36. There's a couple of words for wrath that I found in the New Testament. One is thumos, and the other is orge. And this orge is that burning, or it is that divine allergy that God has towards sin. The thumos is the outburst of that wrath. Now, most of the time, the word orge is used and not thumos concerning God's wrath. This isn't used very often from what I've been able to tell. Orge is the one that's most often used. And it's kind of like, with some of these words, it's kind of like in the New Testament, you have to be careful about making too much out of which one they use, because it's like saying to somebody, do you want a Coke or do you want a soft drink? You know, there's a difference, but it's not that big of a difference. So you need to be careful about trying to make too big of a deal out of it. Orge is that talking about that wrath that God has against sin that is there because of His very nature. And then we do see God acting out against sin at various times in the Bible. And He's proposing to do that here in verse 11. It says, "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people." In verse 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever." Verse 14, "So the Lord," what? "Relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." Because Jesus came and stood in our place, because He is our advocate before the Father, because He is like that prophet Moses, which Moses said in Deuteronomy 18 that there's going to come a prophet like me, Him you shall hear. Jesus came from above, spoke the words of God, stood in our place, suffered God's wrath in our place, and as we look to Him, He is the one who intercedes for us so that God relents from His wrath against us that we rightfully deserved. Look at the book of Jonah, if you would. In the book of Jonah, we see this happen as really again. The book of Jonah, minor prophet. I think we are probably pretty familiar with that. Now, kids, see if y'all can help me out. We come to those minor prophets. How do they go? How do the minor prophets go? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Is Clay the only one who knows them? Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right. I thought all y'all knew those. I bet you do, though. All right, so we come to Jonah. Good job. Good job. Jonah, and in this passage, you see here in verse 10 of chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, the people had repented of their sin. Jonah went and preached the message to them, an 8-word sermon, and there was this amazing revival that took place, or an awakening, whatever you want to call it, in Nineveh. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God," what? "Relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it." Again, Jonah preached, they responded to the word in obedience, God relented. That's really the way the gospel works, because the gospel is preached, a person hears the gospel, believes it, and obeys it. And in that instance, when that occurs, if we understand our Bible correctly, God, because of the substitutionary work of Jesus, relents, and His wrath is no longer upon us. We are no longer children of wrath, like the Bible says we are in Ephesians 2. But now we are gone from being children of wrath to children of God. And it's a supernatural work of God. I know that makes y'all a lot happier than you appear tonight. Now, the question I have is this, and I'll ask you now to turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is going to be real simple from this point on. I'm not trying to be smart by writing those words up there. Just a little bit that I've come across this week. So this is wrath. It's like an outburst of wrath. This is wrath. But I'm going to use that word. It's that divine allergy that God has toward our sin. All right, so we look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. All right, would somebody read Colossians 3, verse 6 for us, please? All right, now would somebody please read verse 8 of Colossians 3. Blasphemy.
Filthy language out of your mouth.
Okay. Did y'all see the word wrath there in those two verses? It's the same word, orge, in both of them. My question is, why in the world is it okay for God to be wrathful, but it's not okay for us to be wrathful? You see it right there? Because God, it says there in verse 6 that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In verse 8, he says, but put off all these, and one of them was to put off wrath. Now, in order to answer that question, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a little cruise through the book of Romans. It's going to be a little cruise, I promise you. We're going to look at the verses in Romans where it talks about wrath, where this word is used, and then we'll be done after that. The questions I had, if man's wrath is so wrong, why is God's so right? Why can God avenge in wrath, but believers cannot? Why is government permitted to avenge, but neighbors are not? What is the basis of God's wrath? What is the basis of man's wrath? All these things we should take into consideration. And then the last one, why is there a way to be saved from God's wrath? I think we've already seen that. All right, let's start in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In all of these instances, again, as far as I could tell, and I looked them all up, so I reckon I'm speaking correctly, that the word orge is the word that is used in each of these. Romans 1, verse 18. Would somebody please read that for us? Okay, so that wrath is currently being revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. So you can think about how that happens in our everyday lives, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. So that's the first instance where the word's used. Now let's look at chapter 2, and we will read verse 5. Romans 2, verse 5. Somebody read that for us.
But in accordance with your hardness and your impertinent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Okay, did y'all see there why can God judge in wrath, but we can't? Did that verse give you any inclination? Righteous judgment. That's right. Because God's judgment is a righteous judgment. If you go back up to verse 2, take a look at that, and what do you see there? All right, God's judgment is according to truth. Is your judgment always according to truth? I can tell you right now, mine's not. So God says, you know, as we're going to see, that we're not to take vengeance, But we're supposed to wait and let God take vengeance, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We're going to see that here in Romans 12, I think. So that's very important to remember. The reason God can do this is because God's judgment is according to righteousness. It is a righteous judgment. It is according to truth. The next one is in chapter 3, verse 5. Romans 3, verse 5. And again, this is just one of the instances where the word wrath is used in the book of Romans. Would somebody please read verse 5? And then he goes on in verse 6 saying, certainly not. But then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. Paul, you're writing about what some say about what they are preaching and teaching, and then the questions that are being asked, or the question that is being asked of God. The next instance is Romans chapter 5. And here, let's read verse 9 of Romans chapter 5. This is a very important passage as well, because it answers or helps answer that last question that we've already dealt with some, in that how we are saved from the wrath of God. And this is important. Please listen, because not everyone here has yet been saved from the wrath of God. And if you are sitting there and you're like, yeah, I've never come to believe in Jesus, and according to the Bible, if God is true in what He has said, then I am currently under the wrath of God. And that's not a good place for me to be in. This passage teaches us some valuable truth concerning that. So if someone would please read verse 9 of Romans chapter 5.
Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him.
Okay, so how are we saved from wrath? Whose blood is that?
Jesus.
Yep, the blood of Jesus Christ. See, that's why Christ died. He died, and through His blood, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of what? Sins. And remission means forgiveness. So that blood of Christ had to be shed. The righteous, the spotless Lamb of God, His blood had to be shed in order for us to be forgiven. And it's through believing that message that one is justified. Y'all remember what the word justified means? Clay? Justified, never sinned. And Brother Andy used to say, just as if I'd always lived righteously. And that's the way that God views us after we are in Christ, because He not only died for us, but He lived the perfect life for us. He is our substitute before the Father. Does that make sense to everybody? Listen, I don't want anybody to be in this church and not know how you can be right with God. That, you know, I hope you're without excuse. It's through Jesus. From the smallest to the youngest, we need to know it's through Jesus Christ and what He has done. It's not through what you do. It's not through getting your act together and being a better person so that you can then be saved. You got to come to God as a sinner, desperately in need of a Savior. You run to Jesus for salvation. Romans chapter 9, verse 22 is the next place. Romans 9, verse 22. Now, this is in the chapter where the rejection of Israel is talked about. God, Israel rejecting God, rejecting the gospel, and in a sense, God rejecting them as well because of that. And we see here in this text two vessels. There are vessels of mercy, and the other is a vessel of wrath. Now, as we look at verse 22, would somebody please read? Really, let's read verses 22 and 23.
Prepared beforehand
And verse 24 as well, please.
Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but of also the Gentiles.
All right. So this is one of those doctrines in the Bible that I'm not going to say it's easy to understand or even to believe. But according to what we see here, God has not only vessels that are vessels of mercy, that will receive the gospel, believe the gospel, that the Father, if you will, has given to the Son. But we also have here vessels of wrath. Just like Pharaoh was raised up for the very purpose that God might show his power through him, God also has vessels of wrath that he will use to demonstrate his wrath. His orge that he has against sin. And it's going to be a demonstration of that. And in Scripture we have, you know, I guess you could look at it like, if you don't know what the wrath is, then you don't realize how great the mercy is. If you don't realize how great the mercy is, then you don't realize how terrible the wrath is. And God sees fit that he will receive glory through both of these. In Romans, we just got two more. Romans 13, verses 4 and 5 are our last two verses. Romans 13, 4 and 5. This speaks of government. Government which has been ordained by God. The people that we pay taxes to. And by the way, tomorrow's tax day if you don't have your taxes in. I don't. I gotta mail them. Okay. I mean, it's all done, okay? It's all done. I've just got to write the check and put the little the stubs in the mail and have it stamped by tomorrow, okay? Taxes are done. Should have been sent a few days ago. I guess so, yeah. Romans 13, 4 and 5. Would somebody please read this for us? So God has told us not to avenge ourselves. And I think, did I skip one? In chapter 12, verse 19, if y'all would look there. Beloved, I'm sorry for skipping that. Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But God calls us to do the opposite in verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, then do what? If he is thirsty, then give him for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So God doesn't want us to repay in wrath, but yet he has told government that they are able to do so. Why do y'all think God has laid things out that way? We could just say it's because God said so. That's the reason that's the way it is. But what other logical conclusions can you draw from that as to why God has ordained this in such a way as he has? Okay. Yep. Okay. Order in society to be a blessing to us. All right. Anybody else? And we sometimes see that in society, don't we, already?
Yeah, fuels the course.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Anybody else?
To inhibit our impulses.
Okay. And that's good because government is like an extension of God. In that, if you notice there, for he is God's what? Minister. To you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. And why should you be afraid? Because God has given government the authority to use wrath, and that wrath is what, if you will keep us in line. That's why when you're speeding a little bit and you see the police officer, what do? Tap the brake, slow down. Why? Because of wrath. You're afraid of having to pay that $186, not that I've ever done that, for a ticket. I've done it way too many times. I'll tell you that right now. I'm clueless when it comes to seeing speed limit signs. But anyways, well, Rogersville, Town Creek, New Orleans, North Carolina, Asheville, well, we could go on and on. Virginia, yeah. Yeah. Anyways, we can stop talking about that. So we can flee from the wrath to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Do y'all see that tonight? That's clearly laid out in God's Word, and I pray that we'll believe it. That's all I have for you tonight. Does anyone have any other word on the wrath or question about the passage from John 3? Please be in prayer for this weekend's services that are coming up, Good Friday. Please be in attendance if you can. And then Sunday morning, 7:20, breakfast. Pray for our guys as they coordinate all that, get that together for us. And then our regular service at 9:30. Please be in prayer for those this week, and continue to pray concerning the things that I mentioned this morning, if you would. All right, well, let's stand together and sing the doxology, and we'll be dismissed. You're always invited to believe the gospel Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Monday night, Tuesday, anytime. Please believe the gospel. If you at any point need to talk to myself, David, or one of the other men or women here, then please do so anytime. Let's sing together the doxology.